Good morning, everyone. Morning. Buenos días a los otros que no hablan inglés también. Yes, okay. It's a huge privilege for me to stay in front of you guys and open God's Word. So we're talking with the guys this morning. It's been 10 years since I first got here, 2015, 2020. So it's amazing. Thanks for all your encouragement. I bring a huge hug. We hug in Brazil, so we send a huge hug from the church, not just Planalto Church, but the other church that we, by God's grace, are planting. So thank you for all your efforts and faithfulness and prayers and supports and things like that. I love you guys. And because I love you, I have a hard teaching from a hard text. The hard teaching is a holy shrewdness that we need to learn from God, from Jesus. As the time goes by, we feel that life is moving to its end and our real life with our Savior is about to start. It could be any moment, doesn't matter your age or my age, could be any moment. Therefore, I believe we need to be prepared, we need to consider and sometimes reconsider the ways we are preparing ourselves for our time with our beloved Savior, our Jesus. So during this week, as you guys know, I'm here to drop Iago off at school, and I was wondering myself how well I gave him or he acquired life skills to do good during this next step. During this time here. And at this moment, I want to remind you, or something like that, a life skill, eternal life skill that we have to acquire here. Jesus is going to teach us this eternal life skill, a value reversal mentality, a relationship between the kingdom of God and what I call the holy shrewdness. So, as I said, it's a hard lesson from a very difficult text. So, please open your Bibles in Luke 16. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 13. But as you make your way to there, let us try to understand where we at in Luke 16. Luke divided his gospel in at least five sections. The first section is Jesus' childhood from chapter 1 and 2, and then the ministry of John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, 3 and 4, 414 to 550 is the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. Luke focuses his attention, our attention, in the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. And then after that, he makes his way to Jerusalem. Chapter 9 until chapter 19, the journey to Jerusalem. During this time, Jesus will have a long conversations, a lot of teaching to his disciple, kind of a preparation for them during the time of his absence. So we find ourselves in this exact phase. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to face God's will and give his life as a sacrifice for sinners. And then after 19 until 24, we have the Passion Week. In the Gospel of Luke, especially during this phase, journeying of Jesus to Jerusalem, he addressed many very important issues to them and life skills, very important life skills, eternal life skills for them so they can succeed during his absence. We find significant teaching about eternal life skills, especially about our temporal resources. We find substantial teaching on how to use the resources entrusted to us in this life in a way that makes the most of Jesus and have an impact in our eternal future. Not only wealth, but all things given to us here are intended by God to be a preparation for a life, for the life to come. The coming of the Messiah and his message about the kingdom of God have overturned the values of the present age. He has realigned our priorities and redefined basic concepts of life and revealed certain values. So those of you who live in anticipation of kingdom will demonstrate, we are going to demonstrate more profoundly this reversal of values as part of our journey. The use of wealth, yes, the use of every resource is a major topic of this chapter in Luke 16. So let's read the text. Verse 1, he also said to the disciples, and that's the first important thing. Jesus is addressing his disciples. So if you is one of them, pay attention. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that his man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master has taken the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people may receive me into their houses. So he summoned together his master's debtors, one by one, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. I said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. As I said, it's a hard lesson from a hard passage. Some will say that this is the hardest parable of Jesus, and for sure the hardest teaching of Jesus in the book of Luke. So let's ask for God's help for you and for me. Heavenly Father, your word is opened up before us again. As you know, we always have some challenges and barriers, things that we can see and touch, and things that we just cannot see or touch. But we have with us the same need. We need to hear your voice. So help us to do that, to follow the text and not go away from the text. I ask your help, Holy Spirit, my Lord, that you would teach us, show us Christ. You help us to not just have the knowledge about your will for us, but the desire and the power by your grace to do what is right in your sight. We ask those things in Christ's name. Amen. So in today's passage, you guys saw it's simple. Jesus tells a parable and then provides some explanation. The parable goes from the verse 1 until verse 8. And then the second part of verse 8, it starts some comments in verse 9 until verse 13 is the real thing. As you guys know, parables, they are stories with two meaning, two layers of meaning. We have the first layer, which is the story itself. And then we have the second, which is what Jesus meant or what he wants to teach his disciples. Here is not different. He wants to help us to understand or to acquire this life skill, eternal life skill that I call the holy shrewdness, and prepare ourselves for the life that he's anticipated, he's preparing for us in the future. Let's understand first the parable. After we read in the very beginning that this parable is addressing to his disciple, we can divide in three parts. So the parable starts with the problem of the manager, unfaithfulness. Verse 1 and 2, he was wasting. In the end of the verse 1, he was wasting his master's possessions. We don't know much what he was doing, but we know later, three times, the master called him as dishonest. So he was being dishonest. So master called him in for an accounting, but that does not to verify if the charges are true. The accounting comes that he is fired, and his accounting will be his last task for this master. And then now we have a problem, not we, but the dishonest, a good one, a dishonest steward or manager, facing unemployment and having no marketable skills beyond being a steward. He has a dilemma. He is in a dilemma. Since he does not wish to beg or do anything or any work that demands physical labor, like digging a hole in the ground, or he decide to do something that will bring him into his neighbor's good grace. You guys can see that. He talks to himself. He didn't ask any kind of counseling everywhere. He talks to himself, whoa, what should I do? Now I'm unemployed. My master is taking, verse 3, away, the management away from me. I'm not strong enough to dig a hole. I'm ashamed to beg. So we see that not just he has a dishonesty problem, but he has a character problem. Besides being dishonest, he was lazy and prideful. We can say that because he doesn't want to beg or to do a hard labor. His pride, and his lazy. So the solution of this dishonest manager, it's the complicated aspect in this passage. Trying to solve this problem caused by his dishonesty, he commits another dishonest act. Some believe that he cut off part of the debt and split the difference with the debtors, making them accomplices. Other think that this passage inspired the idea of political kickbacks. But the master's commendation doesn't fit these interpretations. What does he do? He reduces what the debtors own to his master. What do you owe my master? Oh, 100 measures of wheat. Okay, take your bill and write 80. And what do you? Oh, well, so he's going to reduce all the debtors, what the debtors own to his master. And then comes the hard part. Verse 8, the master's commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Why would his master's praise a move that caused him to lose twice and only bring benefit to the dishonest employee? Why the master praises a movement or act that will bring only benefit to this corrupt employee? So, guys, it's very important to understand that this passage does not commend dishonesty, right? So I'm not teaching that Jesus is commanding through this master's mouth, commanded dishonesty. Our God is a holy God, a faithful God, a pure God, and dishonesty is always sin, and God and Jesus and always hate sin. This is not the case. But we see here in the verse 8, even when the praise happens, he's still calling his steward as a dishonest. The masters, verse 8, commanded the dishonest manager. Still there. Still wrong. But there's a praise. Though challenge for modern readers, this would be easier for Jesus' original readers to grasp. So pay attention. As soon as the manager learns he's going to be fired, he devises a strategy and the goal to be welcomed into others' homes in the future. You can see in verse 4. I have decided what to do so that when I'm removed from my management, when I'm unemployed, when I don't have the means to provide for myself, I can be received. People may receive a welcome into their houses and sometime to provide for me. That's the thing. That's his thought process. And this is the lesson that Jesus wants his disciple to apprehend. This is to take this mentality. He's not talking about the heart. He's not talking about the selfishness. He's not praising dishonesty, but he's thinking, or draw our attention to the thought process behind, to do something now that can prepare for the future, to work in a way in the present when I'm still having a piece of management here to help me in the future. People can welcome me and receive me in the future. But even though, what is happening there? The best interpretation, I believe, so is this: the steward, a manager, he manipulates his master's resources in a way that, in an honor-based society, first century Jerusalem, would put his master in a tough spot if he tried to reverse it. So he manipulates his master's resources as if his master was showing and acting with mercy and grace, cutting off part of the debt. The manager bets on his master's generosity towards himself and others by reducing debts in a way that would reflect well on the master. The master, valuing his reputation, not only allows it, but commands the manager shrewdness. What's praised is not the dishonesty, but the manager's shrewdness and courage to take in risks to prepare for the future. And after saying that, verse 8, it starts with a 4. After said, the manager, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. It starts with a 4. 4. For the sons of this world, they are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation. People of this world, Jesus is saying, people of this world think about how they use their resources. They think how they can use their resources for the future, even if they misuse them. They still give it a thought. They think about the long-term benefit and what they acquire, of what they acquired. Disciples should apply themselves to honor and serve God by their use of resources. They should think through their actions, both short and in long term. Those, he's saying, making a comparison between the sons of this world and sons of the light, and giving kind of a little comment, a compliment for this, the sons of this world, about the way they thought. He says, those who live only for here and now, those, the sons of this world, who have no longing for heaven, are often wiser and more strategic than God's people when it comes to securing their own future. The ungodly, the selfishness, pagans, driven by their self-interest and self-preservation, they make things happen. As J.C. Ryle once wrote, what a striking contrast exists between the manager's attitude towards his earthly concerns and the conduct of many towards their own faith. The diligence of worldly people in their earthly pursuits should shame the indifference of many professing Christians concerning eternal things. The zeal and persistence of businessmen in acquiring treasures on earth certainly rebukes the laziness and apathy of many believers regarding treasures in heaven. Using this parable, our Lord Jesus will teach a life skill, eternal life skill, an aspect of this value reversal mentality, and urge his disciples, and we all, as his disciples, to make the most of their resources here. So he teaches a holy shrewdness, not dishonesty, but have this mentality that leave here and use everything that God gave us or entrust them for a little while to make a way for the future, the real life. He does that teaching on three aspects of this holy shrewdness. And they start in the verse 9. Now we're going to spend more time in some phrases. And I tell you. So after tell the parables and tell everybody that there is a difference between sons of the world and sons of light, and in terms of thinking and processing and preparing for the future, the sons of this world are doing much better. He goes and talks to their disciples, and I have to tell you, and because of that, in light of everything, I have to tell you. I tell you that you have to make friends for yourself. That's the first thing. If you want to make the most of Jesus by your resources, if you want to learn this eternal life skill, holy shrewdness, if you want to do what God wants you to do, we have this right mentality about the things here, you have to make friends. That's the first command. Make friends for yourself. We have two ideas here, not just the idea or the command to make friends, but you have the idea make friends for yourself, which means use your intentionality. Don't rely on the church. The church is doing this. My family is doing this. My wife is doing this. My dad, my mom is doing this. No. You. Jesus said, you. Make your friends for yourself. Take responsibility. Why? Because I have given to you stuff. And again, not just wealth, but resources, health, house, opportunities, abilities, skills, talents, gifts, health, everything I give to you. They're not belong to you, not yet. They're not yours. But I have intended to give to you so you can use for a better goal. And the goal is right there, make friends. What does that make friends? Well, Jesus may be alluding to the parable of the rich fool in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, the man who stored for himself and missed the opportunity to bless others. As someone said, the stomach of the poor would have been a much safer storage than the new barns he built. Verse 20. Jesus later, in fact, encourages his followers to build up eternal treasures that can't be stolen or devalued. Now, 13. In this context, make friends or to make friends likely means using resources to help people in need. No waiting for neighbors to show up, but rather becoming a neighbor to someone else. But in this text as a whole, make friends is not just helping people, period, here. It's making people in a certain way, making friends in a certain way. Why am I saying that? Because it tells us, make friends for yourself. He tells us how, by means of unrighteous wealth. And then he says about the goal, so that, do this, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So these friends here, they are they may receive. They are the ones who receive you in eternal dwellings. In this way, make friends in this context of heavenly rewards are the people that we somehow help to put in there by God's grace. We can see this because these friends, they may receive, they welcome you into the eternal dwellings. This is not, it's not very common Jesus teaching, talking about people in heaven waiting for us, or we are welcomed in heaven by those people that by God's grace, using our resources in the strategic way, we help to put them there. But it's very common in Paul's mindset. For example, 1 Thessalonians 2:17 to 20. You guys know he planted this church, Paul, and he had to leave because people was trying to kill him again. So he write them back explaining certain things. So 1 Thessalonians 2:17 says, "But since we are torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored to more eagerly and with great desire to see your face to face because we want to come to you." I, Paul, he says again and again, but Satan hindered us. And he explains the reason underneath his eagerness to spend time with them, to serve them, to see them face to face. He says in chapter 1, to help them to face their trials and tribulations because of the gospel. He says in verse 19 and 20, "For what is our hope or joy?" And says, "Or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming. Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." He's not teaching that in heaven we're going to be glorified as God is. He's not saying. He's saying that as he works and serves, as he makes friends, as he uses all the resources God intended, God gave to him to put people in heaven, somehow this is going to be not just the joy and the hope here, but crown of boasting. When? Before our Lord at his coming. When Jesus is coming, the appearance of him, we're going to have something to boast about it. What God's grace has done through us, in us, and then changing our mentality in a strong and deep way that we're going to perceive ourselves and all the resources at his disposal to promote his agenda. And God will receive the glory. Not just as the one who saves us, but the one who's changed us. The one who's used us as hands and feet, yes, but pockets and cars and houses and everything to his disposal to promote his agenda. So make friends. Make friends. Invest in things are good, but invest in people is always better. If we invest in things, make sure that those things will work as trellis for the vine. When he says the unrighteous wealth, which is the means, right? And I tell you, make friends for yourself. How? He's not talking about doing evangelism. Interesting. The means here, by means of unrighteous wealth. What is that? He's not talking about dishonesty. Oh, the gains that one get from dishonesty behavior. He's not talking about that. He's making a huge comparison between the sons of this world and all that comes with it, and the sons of light, that what comes later. So in this present circumstance, in the present situation here, in this, all the treasures are not real, are not for real, are not ours, are not pure. Unrighteous wealth, or wealth from this unjust world, in contrast with eternal riches or true treasures, Jesus warned that earthly riches will fail. They are under the weight of entropy. It's clear. That's the first command. If you want to learn this eternal life skill that can promote, that can prepare for you for the future. If you want to learn this holy shrewdness, first thing, invest in people. Make friends. How am I going to make friends? I'm going to make friends by using everything that God has granted to me, unrighteous wealth. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to wait for others. I'll be intentionally working for this. The second thing that we see here in the verse 9, it says, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that, that's the reason behind. So I'm not just living my life, and if somebody show up, an opportunity show up over there, I'm trying to do my part. No. The same thing we saw the dishonest manager thinking through, we should do the same. We should live our lives thinking in having this eternal, real perspective in some way, not just waiting for opportunities, but creating opportunities, thinking about how am I going to serve and invest and pray for what I'm going to do, what am I going to do, so that when it fails, because one day you're not going to have the thing that you have right now. The time to serve, the time to invest, the time to love, the time to forgive is right now. We don't do evangelism in heaven. We don't do that there. That's the time. We don't serve others by using your house or practice hospitality. Come on. Hey, Peter, can you come over a little bit? We don't. This is the time. And Jesus is saying this plainly, so that when it fails, when it's not possible anymore, use the health, the wealth, house, time, other things that we take for granted here. So what you have done with them, they, your friends, receive you into eternal dwellings, so that you'll be welcomed maybe by those very people who you were blessed by your generosity. This is amazing. The implication is that with an internal perspective, you can expect to be received with joy by those who were drawn into God's kingdom because of your faithfulness to love and serve them. Here, Jesus seems to be talking about rewards for those who lived in anticipation of the kingdom. And maybe you are saying, oh, but this is a very selfish reason to do stuff. So you might be received and welcome in the future. That's. As you're going to see, and you can see right now, when Jesus finished this whole teaching, you cannot serve God in money. You're going to divide the world. And again, he's talking to his disciple, two different attitudes, earthly one, very, very narrow one, and the eternal. And then he divides as this mammon, or the other God, the money perspective, earthly perspective, and the godly perspective. So this is how God has designed. And he's giving us some encouragement. Oh, he is defining all the life we have as not just real and the final life we have, but just a preparation for the real one in the future. He's providing us with anything. I mean, everything we have, we receive from his hands. Like James chapter 1, we said. And we need to invest the things that he believes are the most precious things. In his name, serve God and make friends. It's two of them. We think about rewards for those living in anticipation, the kingdom of God. And we see sometimes, now, especially Paul talks about a lot about crowns and things that we're going to receive rewards in the future. And I remember trying to teaching this aspect of rewards for my youngest, about the crowns and crowns of this, crown of that, And one day, Joshua asked me, hey, Dad, do you think with Mama's sickness, do you think when we get heaven, she'll be able to handle all the crowns? And she's not too weak. We need to. It's not possessions that we're going to have in heaven. It's not. Remember, the streets are made of gold, which means it's not the things that we value the most here, gold. They're in the streets there. They're in the streets. But people. So again, Paul, who talks about this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, he says again, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You're my crown, my reward. There is somehow, by God's grace, God gave me not just the opportunity, the privilege, the strength, everything, and I use it for His goals and purposes. And by God's grace, He uses me to help you, not just salvation, but sanctification. And now we can spend our life together, be received in heaven with joy. Some applications of this preparation for the future. Using unrighteous wealth to make friends. Prepare for the future in this passage looked like controlling wealth instead of being controlled by it. Acting rightly with little before being trusted with much. Being faithful in what's temporary and borrowed. Serving God. Be preparing for the future means here in this passage is to have the steward mentality. It's interesting, Jesus never changed the way he described us. Of course, because he has revealed a lot for his disciples who call him friends. But most of the time, he'll call his disciples servants. And slaves, later on in the New Testament, we are slaves of Christ. Maybe you don't like the word, but this is how God expects us to act. Not as our own masters, but slaves or stewards of God. And I believe, not just make friends, but this preparation for the future. This preparation so that you may be received joyfully in eternity in the future. This should help us with our mentality. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about, give us another parable, but it talks about this changing of mentality, which is common in Brazil, it's common here, it's common everywhere. When life goes by and it's starting to leave and it's starting to acquire stuff and it's starting to grow, it's starting to make money or health or any other thing, and we have all this stuff and we start to believe that because we worked hard, because we are there, waking up early in the morning, because I have the experience or the right mentality in terms of work hard here, make my way through, we believe that they are ours. And we can do whatever we want. This is very common. In fact, Jesus, by telling another parable, not just encouraged them to protect themselves from this master's mentality, but also explained that some of his disciples and some of the one who claim to be disciples will organize their minds around themselves. Jesus said a different parable to illustrate this wrong attitude. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Who? Whom his master had set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Who? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, when he comes, remember now and there, truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if the wicked servant says to himself, he doesn't talk about this out loud. My master's delayed. It's taking too much time for him to come back. My master's delayed. And begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come and will cut him in pieces. He considers, in some point, he started good. But in some point, the text, the parable says, he considered that his master was delayed, was not in his time, and is starting to live a life if he was his own master. So two things happen. He mistreats others and wastes his master resources with self-indulgence. That's what happened, right? When we think that things are ours and I can do whatever I want because they're mine, I don't have to, you know, say anything, to respond to anyone, I'll do something bad to others. I'll keep to myself, I'll restrict to help others, and I will waste master's resources with self-indulgence. So he was not preparing himself for this encounter. He's not thinking about his future. He's ignoring that it's just a matter of days, a matter of time. We all are going to give account of our stewardship. So holy shrewdness also means something. We have to do something with our opportunities. Not just because we have right now, but because one day only the eternal profit stays. No more than that. And finally, the last aspect of Jesus' teaching about the holy shrewdness, it maybe is the most important of all, is be faithful now. Make friends, prepare for the future. Be faithful now. And I'm saying now because that's the time we have. Verse 10, and then until the end of this passage, we see one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, now and then. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches, now and then? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own, now and then? Now and then. What Jesus is telling us that our time and resources and everything, they are not just a blessing, but they come with a responsibility. Their use is a test of character, values, and stewardship. The one who is faithful in little is also faithful in much. So little things of money indicates how faithful we are in view of big things, the true riches of our relationship with God and others. So if we are not being trustworthy in handling possessions that produce unrighteousness or eventually affect for this fallen world, who will trust us with the true and pure riches? Jesus is not condemning wealth at all. Sometimes God bless and now and back then and then right now, bless people with that. However, as an opportunity, wealth, resources, money, and this generation sometimes functions as just to maintain, propel unrighteousness. Sometimes we see this text, if you are faithful in literal, you're going to be faithful in much. And we see only in one way. We believe, okay, what Jesus is teaching here is one day, back then I was making minimum wage per hours, but now I'm making a grant every hour. Therefore, if I was faithful back then, I was certainly faithful now. And this can be applied, of course, but it's not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is comparing two eras, comparing two quality of possessions. He is comparing two things. By comparing these two things, he helps us to understand that we're going to fit our life in one of two boxes. As you can see, he's comparing two realities, little and much. Unrighteous wealth and true riches, another's and your own. Serving God and serving money. By comparison, these two realities, is talking not just about the amount of money or wealth, but the quality of the present possessions. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, the present ones, they'll pass. We saw already, it fails one day. So when I say little, you think, so I'm going to wait until I get a lot so I'll be faithful. No. He's not talking about the amount of money you have. So don't be impressed, because God is not impressed for how much you have. What he's saying, this little, it's little because everything here that we take, that we have, that we use, that we wear, everything here, it's little in comparison with the true riches. Doesn't matter what you have and how much you have, how beautiful could be, this is nothing in comparison with the true things, the real things in the future. But if you're not faithful with these little things, if you're not faithful with the small relationships and little opportunities to serve God, to make friends, to be prepared for the future, to be faithful, small things, who's going to get you there? And I'm thinking especially about the young kids, younglings. You don't have to wait. Somebody told you that you need to wait to be faithful. No, I can't do much. I have so little. Of course, and then you have much. Here, still little before the Lord. Oh, I have so, no. If you are a servant of the Lord, if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, be faithful. Make friends. There are many things that you cannot do, but there are many others that you can. That you can. I remember when God saved me, and I'll tell this just because it came to my mind right now. I was a sinner, not saved. Very bad one. And I was 14. This guy, after I got saved, he started to teach me the gospel. He would ask me to memorize verses and teach me. And he didn't tell me, but I started to think, man, I would love to do this with somebody. But I was 14. Nobody told me that I was trying to be crazy. It was silly. So I keep praying, oh God, please send me someone that I can help. Send me a guy that I can disciple. I can disciple. And do you believe what? You know what happened? God answered. So we were having a VBS, and this kid, he was 10. I know, it's crazy, but he was 10. He got saved. And we spent the summer. I spent the summer, I would go to his house and teach. He was 10. Teach the word of God and memorize a lot of verses for a month, for a summer. And then he disappeared. It's okay, Rafael, his name. 9 years later, I was planning a church in a hard place in our city. And we didn't have enough people to help. We had that year, we had 600 kids. Was impressive. So I sent a word to everybody. Hey, if you are in this church, a healthy church, and you want to come and help us. So I was there preparing for the things to receive the kids. And this now grown man, he was 19, came and saw, what? Your name is? Yeah, my name is Rafael. I'm working, serving, learning how to be a pastor in the church out there. I'm telling you this because God doesn't need you, doesn't need me. A faithful person, faithful to God, is nothing but an instrument in God's almighty hand to do great things. And one of the reasons why we don't see God doing great things is because we are there and waiting. Oh God, take over Hutch. Bless the nations with your word. Come on, guys. This is the time to make friends, to prepare for the future, and to be faithful. You got to be faithful. You got to be faithful. I'm not saying to do great things. I'm saying to be faithful. Faithful to your church. The giftness that you have, resources, yes, faithful. Faithful. That's what God asks us to do. We can get many, many teachings and lessons from here. I'm going to close, but I want to say you some things. First, wealth is to be used, not served. People can't serve two masters. It is what it is. We have affections and loyalty just for one person. And it's got to be God. And we see the same thing in Jesus' life, right? I'm not teaching you religion. I'm not teaching to do stuff. I'm teaching to follow Jesus' example. This is the type of life that we see in Christ. See our Lord Jesus making friends, investing in people all the time. He starts with people. In the middle of his ministry, he was with people, getting support for some woman to help him to do his ministry. People all the time. He was making friends. But he was also preparing for the future. Hebrews 12 says, looking to Jesus, the founder of perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And he was faithful unto the end. Faithful. He came to do the will of the Father, and he did. And I wish for you guys, and I pray for myself, that we're going to get the final breath. By God's grace, desiring to pray the same thing that Jesus prayed in John 17, he says, I glorified you on earth. Look back, of course, he lived a perfect life, but it's possible for us to glorify God. You know that. Look back, all the things. Oh, he did the right thing. He invested in people, make friends. He prepared himself for the future. He had the living anticipation. Yes, and he was faithful. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That's what we are trying to do, right? We just want to finish well. And this is not the thing. Our thing is coming. Right? So let's pray. Well, God, it's impressive, at least for me, that you, the Almighty One, completely independent, would allow us not just be a part of your family, but use us. We belong to you, and it's a privilege for us to see you working and using us. Oh, such a privilege we have. Help myself and help my people here, so they can live their lives with the right mentality, not for the things on this earth, but using them, all of them, any opportunity, any resource, any dollar, to promote your agenda, to provide for theirs, to help others, to make friends. Help them to get prepared for the future, our encounter with you. And help us to be faithful. We want to be faithful. When our time here is near, it's coming to an end, it's fine. The real life is coming. We want to be ready. So help us. We need Christ's name. Amen.